Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope. Our definition of the word hope is we hope and wish something happens. You know, don't use the word to define it, but we just wish something would happen. In the scripture, the word hope means something different. It means it is a sure deal. When you have the hope of salvation, that means salvation is yours. It cannot be taken away. It is yours. It starts when you accept the Lord here. It's completed. When you're standing before the Lord, Jesus has come to get you. The Lord, you're standing before the Father. The Lord says, Lord, Father, this is Jim Hastings, my beloved son. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And the Father's going to look at me and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. My salvation is completed at that point in time because I have walked through the pearly gates. I've walked down the street of gold. I've walked up to the King of Glory. I've walked up to God the Father. I'm at the throne. I am there, and it has been stamped on me because when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, my name was engraved in the book of life in gold. So it could not be washed away or burned away or erased, as the Revelation says. It could not be erased. Well, I hope every one of you here has that already in your life. Well, waiting for that salvation is kind of sometimes tough. Now, I want to tell you something. I got saved at the age of 11. March the 11th, 1967, First Baptist Church, Waxahachie, down by the steps, just to the right of the pulpit. I think my tear stains are still there because they haven't replaced the carpet, where I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I know it, I know it, I know it right then. That's when it happened. But do you know what? My salvation is now in the process because I am saved. I am being saved. And one day when I stand before God the Father, then that salvation process is complete. Scripture teaches us about that. All right. Getting there is one thing. No, let me back that up. Getting prepared to be there is one thing. Being ready to go is another. You know, there are times in my life where I go, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. My bags are packed. I'm ready to go. In case you're ready to bring me and take me to heaven, I'm ready to go. I'm just not really ready to go right now because there's some things I got to do. There's a whole pile of stuff on my desk I got to finish. I really don't have to finish it. You realize that? Because God always has somebody else there waiting. Well, that's good. That was worth the whole price of China, the meal today. Here we go. Verse 13. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandments will be rewarded. Solomon compares the person who despises the word and the one who fears the commandments. Word and commandments are basically being used the same way here. And what Solomon is speaking about is here, because he's using a special word that has to do with the commandments of the king, the commandments of the Lord, in fact. He's using the word to tell us that, listen, if we despise the word of God and the commandments and the laws that are set down for us, we will be in debt to them because they're going to control us. It's interesting. If we love those laws, then they're not controlling us. What are we talking about? It's talking about wise counsel and scoffing from the very first verse in these Proverbs. The person who does not like the wise counsel of the Father is the person who is going to be controlled by that wise counsel. But for those of us who love the wise counsel, it's something we live in and enjoy. It doesn't control us. We live in it and we love it because it's where we are. We don't have a deep repugnance for the word. We have a deep love for the word, and it sends us and takes us into eternal life. Verse 14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Now, here again, in our English translation, it uses the word fountain. This should not be the word fountain. This should either be the word aorta or the word vein, one of the two. And you have to remember, back when Solomon is telling these, they don't really know the difference between a vein and an artery. A fountain is something that spews up water and the water just goes wherever it wants to go. a vein or an artery is something that the heart pumps that blood through, and it goes to a specific place through a specific channel to a specific place for a specific purpose to give life. That's what the words here. In fact, at the bottom of the notes you see, it says Mekor Kayayim, which means the great aorta. He says here, the teaching of the wise is the great aorta, or the great vein or artery that pushes forth that which gives life. If you turn aside from being fed by that great aorta, then that is going to be a snare that's going to lead you to death. If you cut it, you know what's going to happen. You'll bleed to death. It will snare you. You must allow the wisdom of the teaching of the Lord to guide through your life to get to where it needs to be, to do what it needs to be for a specific purpose. Verse 15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Favor, that means gracious kindness. Hard means difficult. In all the ups and downs of your life, no matter what happens, every day is a good day in the Lord with His gracious favor. Even if you're having to go to the hospital because you've broken something, whatever, anything that's coming on in your life, it's still a good day for you because this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever. Sometimes the Lord may bring a little hiccup into your life to slow you down, to keep you out of danger by something little happening to you, to turn you aside from the snares. The way of the treacherous is hard. The way of those who don't do and don't want good understanding, it's very hard for them. The way of living is difficult because the days of living an unfaithful life to the Lord just brings upon them difficulty because they have no hope in their life. They have no sure foundation. They have no assurity of where they are headed. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Prudent. Listen, a person who has knowledge usually acts in a prudent way. Conversely, a prudent person who acts in a prudent way usually has knowledge. One is equal to the other. We have the ability to do things because we have the knowledge to do them and to get along. In other words, the true character of a person directs his conduct. And on the other side of that, the conduct of a person directs his character, true character, is a reflection of the true character. If you are a person who lives a righteous life inside, it will be reflected by how you work your body outside and vice versa. That's what Solomon is saying here. But for the fool, fool is fool is a fool is a fool. And folly is what they do. And they receive absolutely nothing because their character, they are a fool inside. It will be displayed outside in their bodily actions as foolish in a folly way. Verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Let me just bring this down. You know what adversity means. It means misfortune or difficulty. In this passage, the word messenger here is actually the word malak, and that is the Hebrew word that means government official. What Solomon is saying here is a wicked government official falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy or messenger brings healing. Listen, most of us have lived long enough that we have had politicians in our lives that have been wicked, and they've brought nothing but distress into our lives. And then we've had good politicians and they have brought goodness to our lives. History books will be written and go down into all the history books, whether a government official has been wicked or he has been good. It makes no nether mind what they wish. They can try to change history all they want, but their record will stand. People will always remember those evil, wicked government leaders as evil, no matter what they say and what they do. Verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul. That means, let's talk about, like I was talking about a while ago, about salvation. Once salvation comes into your life, oh, it is so sweet to the soul. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. The important thing we can see on this, because this theme repeats, this actually is a repeat of Proverbs 13:13, but with a little different added. Here he says that it is an abomination for a fool to leave evil. An abomination. The word abomination means a stench in the nostrils. For people who are wicked and evil, it is a stench in their nostrils to stop doing wicked and evil. They do not want to do what is righteous. They want to continue to do what is wicked and evil. That goes back to a con is a con is a con is a con. A liar is a liar is a liar is a liar. They do not want to stop doing what they're doing to turn over to the righteous side. I want to tell you that a fool cannot become righteous and taste the sweetness of the soul if he cannot be persuaded to leave all the evil that he does behind and turn to a new direction. Verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, just listen to me. I hope I'm not going to offend some of you, but I will offend some of you. I promise. Bad company fosters bad company. People will seek out people like you want to be with. And if the people you are seeking out to be with are bad company, you know what that means? It means you're bad company. Back in 1990, I am here at Sagemont during the music in the youth ministry. Emery Gadd is heading up the youth ministry still. It is a Wednesday night. We're having a big, big thing over there. We've got 700 kids coming in. The auditorium over there is just packed with chairs. And a family walks in with a new girl, their daughter, and they introduce them to Emery and myself. This is their very first night. Well, in the midst of this, we take the girl, we receive her, and we go set her down on one side of the auditorium. The reason why Emery sits her on this one side of the auditorium is as we're walking back towards the stage, Emery says, I want to make sure that she does not get anywhere near this other girl who happens to be sitting on the other side of the auditorium. They're an auditorium apart. We do the first part. We come up to our break. We take the break. The break's for 15 minutes. We come back in, and I look over to the person that we don't want her to be sitting by, and you know who's sitting by her? The person that we didn't want sitting by her. In a bathroom break, they have found each other like magnets, and they are stuck like glue, like kind. Emery said they were like kind. He knew they were like kind, and they found each other. People find groups of like kind to be together. People who are like this are the kind of people who will find each other, and if they're a fool, they'll find another fool to be a companion. If they are wise, they'll find another wise person to be wise. The only way to break out of that is to move away from the fools and go someplace else, and that's the only way to break out of it. If you do not like the way the people you are surrounded by are acting, do not disown them. Do not do away with them. Keep them as acquaintances, be nice and kind to them, but find a new group to be a part of. Verse 21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Adversity means unfavorable fortune or unfavorable fate, catastrophe, disaster, trouble, or misery. Does it occur on purpose? Absolutely it does. Probably so it does. The result of the deeds of the sinners is always the same. A sinner is going to be pursued by adversity to where they have to do something as a reaction to something that's happened, and it's going to be an evil act again, and they're only going to be followed by it again, again, again. Oh, they think they get away with it, but I got news for you. I have never seen a sinful person who has come to the Lord that would not be honest with you to say, before I came to the Lord and I was doing all these evil things, I knew they were evil. And they haunted me. It's just the way the Lord has created us. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's grandchildren. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now listen, I want you to understand something. A godly man will leave a godly inheritance to his children and to his grandchildren. But I will also tell you this. If you leave an inheritance to your grandchildren by leaving it to your children, if your children are not godly, it's never going to make it to your grandchildren. So this is not talking about an inheritance that's going where money and stuff, although we can talk about that. This is really talking about a godly inheritance. What kind of godly inheritance or what kind of inheritance can you give? Wealth is one thing, you can do it. Righteous living is another. But the love for the Lord God is the best inheritance you can give down to your children and to your children's children, and they will pass it on to their children's children. It's a holy heritage. It's a sacred inheritance. It's a blessed relationship with the Creator. It is so sad to see people who are children who are born into ungodly homes, who finally come to know the Lord, and they wish they'd had a godly inheritance. I was fortunate. I had a godly inheritance from my parents and from my grandparents and great-grandparents. My wife was not fortunate in that. She did not have a godly inheritance. She was the first saved in her family. And it took many, many years before her mother and father finally came to know the Lord. In fact, it took almost 35 years of our marriage before they came to know the Lord. So in other words, this was a very ungodly family. And I would tell you this. You tell your kids and your grandkids, if they want to marry somebody who has an ungodly family, and yet that child is godly, this is something they better do. They better find a job in some city 300 to 400 miles away and move so that the marriage will hold together until it is strong and can withstand the forces of the evil parents coming at them. So that you can go back for little tidbits and you can handle it on the phone and you can drive back to see the parents, but you still come back to the safety and the solitude of a good godly house where it's just not being bombarded. Abundant food is the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. Fallow ground meaning unplowed, unseeded. It's laying there without use for a season, for some reason. Now listen, I want you to understand. The poor who are poor today, there are multitudes of ways for them to do work and get jobs. It says here, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor. In other words, there's food out in that ground that's not seeded. What does that mean? It means that when the unemployment rate was 6.5%, people couldn't find jobs. Every single store I'm walking into has a help wanted sign inside of it on the door. Every job, every place is looking for somebody. Oh, the people don't want those jobs. But I got news for you. For those people who need jobs, there's food out there. There's jobs out there for them, whether they want them or not. Because of injustice, they are swept away. Now, I want you to understand the injustice is not from the outside of the fool, of the poor. It's from within. They think they are worth more than $17 an hour. That's pretty good money. Pretty good money. And I've had people say to me, oh, they're only offering $15.50 an hour. Well, I can make more than that, and I'm worth more than that. And I said, okay, you've been out of work now for what, 18 months? When are you going to accept a job? Get it a $9 job, a $10 job. Show them what you're made of and see if they don't bump you up. Or you're going to get a $9 or $10 job and they're going to do the same thing to you that they did to you when you were making $15.50. They're going to fire you because you're not worth $15.50. People often don't come back to my office after I've said things like that. It's just the way it is. You've got this one, you love it. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Trains him diligently is what it's saying. He's the one. If a child gets out of whack and gets out of line, he should be taken care of. The rod should be put to him. Listen, my father died when I was 11 years old. I am so thankful for the principals of my junior high, the principals of my high school, my geometry teacher, my history teacher, my coaches. I am so thankful for them because when I was fatherless and I did something wrong, they invited me into their offices for what they called a little chat. And to this day, when I hear the word chat, it just kind of makes me a little bit because I know that I am fixing to stand before the Board of Education. I have written every one of those men to thank them for applying the Board of Education to the seat of... That is good. I'm going to use that. To the seat of knowledge. Some of them had holes in those boards. Some had little grooves in them. I sometimes went home spotted, sometimes bruised. But I thank them all. And without exception, they have all replied to me with tears because they've not been thanked for what they did by anyone else. If there was somebody special in your life, thank them while they're here on earth. I encourage you to do that. I'm telling you, they hated me if they hadn't have done it. Now, we think, oh, they're just kids. They'll grow out of it. Not so. Rarely is that so. Listen, you have to grab them. You have to take care of them. You have to nurture them. You have to lock them in. When my daughter was in the first grade, she was going to a school. My daughter's in first grade. My daughter is a whole lot like me. So you're fixing to learn a lot about me right now. This is not about me. This is about the teaching, though. She was okay, but boy, we were just struggling with her. And we put her in second grade. And the first week, she came home. And every night, I thought, she has been in second grade one day. And she's acting like a 14-year-old with a 14-year-old attitude. And by Friday, I looked at my wife when my daughter smarted off at me like a teenager. And she was only in second grade. And I said, Kay, I want my daughter back. I want her back right now. And my daughter is not going back to that school on Monday, and she is not going to any school on Monday. We have PhDs. Teaching people is what we do. This is not brain surgery anyway. We are going to homeschool her in order to keep her. And it's what we needed to do. Not every child is that way, folks. But my child was too much like me. And there weren't people that could administer the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge with her. And it's what she needed. We never spanked her, never had to. Because when we yanked her out of second grade, she knew something was going on. She was smart enough to know. And now, she and her mother are best friends. She says to her mother, Mom, we're best friends, aren't we? Yeah, we're best friends. They are. It wasn't easy, folks. It was not easy. If you love your child, you're going to jerk them. You're going to take care of them because it means their livelihood. Their lifelong livelihood will depend on what you do to train that child. Finally, verse 25 says, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want. Solomon turns here the theme around to focus on the righteous being extremely satisfied in life. He's taken this theme and he flip-flopped it now to focus on the righteous who are extremely satisfied in life. And so he ends this chapter by contrasting the satisfied life of the righteous with the want of the wicked. What is want? Want is a craving. Want is a demand or desire for something that a person does not have. The wicked person will never, ever have enough. They will always want more, no matter what they have, and they won't take care of what they have before they'll go get something else. And many of you know about this envy and this jealousy that comes out. You will get your grandchild something, and lo and behold, the next door neighbor has to have it immediately because they want to keep up with what you've given to them. You can't do anything because of this envy and this jealousy. They want, they want, they want, they want. And by the way, that is a good way. One key thing to know whether a person has a relationship with the Lord, because if you have a relationship with the Lord, your desires for wants of things that you cannot afford, the things that you cannot contain, the things that you cannot handle will not be there. You will want what the Lord gives to you, and you'll be satisfied to save for it and get it if the Lord's will is for you to have it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word and to listen to some very interesting truths from this part of your word. In your name, amen and amen.